Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for coming in. We are coming to worship Almighty God. We just praise the Lord that He has brought everyone us here safely and to learn from His Word and experience of David Poe. He is going to be our tonight's speaker. He is moved by God and joined his wife, went to Asia as a missionary for 12 years. Since he came back in 2014, he still served the Lord in a very active way. He is mobilizing people, preparing for the mission trips in the Texas area. And we especially welcome him because he his home is Houston. And we glad that he's here and can bring our caring and love back to people in the hometown. We thank God for we are here today and we are prepared to learn from His Word. Let's bow our heads and pray together, please. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ears. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing, Father. We thank you. We thank you. You are the mighty God. You are the living God. We are your sheep. We will follow you, Lord. We will enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. You are our shepherd, Lord. We thank you. Please help us learn today from your word and from the experience of David. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Chen. Can someone be able to turn that on? I don't know how to turn it on.
Is this on? Or
should I use this one? Oh, okay, great. Thank you, Andrew.
Yeah.
You need to turn the light on.
Sure. Oh, maybe just leave it off because then it'd be able to see it more clear.
Okay.
You guys don't need to see me anyway, right? Just look at the screen.
Can you guys hear me in the back?
Yes.
All right. Sorry, my voice is, to begin with, my voice is not very loud to begin with. And, for some reason, maybe it's the pollens in the air. It's kind of, my voice is kind of scratchy. I can't even talk as loud as I used to, usually can't, and I don't even talk that loud. Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Wonderful. Yeah, and thank you, Dr. Chen, just for leading us in prayer, and also thank you, great, thank you, yeah, and just for leading us in worship, and it's just wonderful just to be able to start off with that, so that we can have that perspective, that focus on the Lord tonight, right? Oops, I should talk into it. So let me just share a passage with you. John chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. Now, this is Jesus speaking. So, you know, this is where Jesus is at that upper room discourse, where basically Jesus is telling the disciples he's leaving because he's going to die that night, the following day. And so he's preparing his disciples. So that's the context. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Right? And as we, as the body of Christ, that is what we are to do. To do what Christ has been doing. But he didn't finish here. Jesus continued on saying, he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask me in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Again, Jesus says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. But look at this phrase here. He will do even greater things than these. That's Jesus' expectation
of his people. He's expecting us, the church, the universal church, to do even greater things than what he, Jesus, had done already. Obviously, Jesus had paved the way, the foundation, right? The foundation of salvation. Only Jesus can do that. But now, we are to continue what Jesus was doing on earth. We continue the work of Christ on earth. And in fact, we are expected to do even greater effect than what Jesus did, right? And it's happening. It is happening, right? I mean, just look at the world just within the last 100 years. In 1900, if you look at the blue color countries of the world, very little Christian. Very little Christian. 1% or less. And then you have the green colored countries, like in North Africa and parts of Africa in 1900 on the top map. Still not as many Christian. Slightly better. And then you have the yellow colored countries where it's, you could say it's a Christian society, right? Check out 2000. Sorry, I'm kind of blocking the way here. Check out 2000. What a massive change. What a massive change. Look at Asia. They're turning from blue to green. A massive progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slightly concerning is, you know, like North America, Europe, they used to be a bright yellow 1900, and now they're kind of a little beige. So kind of losing a little bit of sheen in their Christianity, right? So that's something that we need to pray for, unfortunately. Just look at Asia, as we're talking about Asia, right? Just look at Asia back in 1900, that top map there. The dark red just means very, very, very little evangelical Christians. And now you look at 100 years later. Look at China. Look at South Korea. Look at the Philippines. Look at the progress of the gospel in Asia. We, the body of Christ, is continuing the work of Christ. It's forecasted in 2050 down the road. I'm surprised about China. Look at China. They've become a neon yellow color country, right? That's something to look forward to. Wow. I don't know if it'll happen, but by faith that it will, right? And so there's a sense where God is really working in our world through his body of the church, the universal church, of which you guys are a part of. But of course, there's still a task remaining, right? The work is not done. There's still so many people that still needs to hear the gospel, including Asia. And in particular, for me, it's Northeast Asia and Southeast Asia. That's where my heart is. That's where I'm more familiar with. Obviously, there's so many places around the world in which the task is still not finished, still not done. And so we need to continue the greater work that Jesus talked about. That greater work is still not done. It's already pretty good, but it's still not done. I just want to share a little bit just about Asia. There's millions of urban residents. I don't know why I'm turning back. I can see it right here. There's millions of urban residents. There's thousands of churchless communities, and there's dozens and dozens of underserved people group in Asia. The task is still not finished. It's the task unfinished. Hashtag the task unfinished. And I just wanted to share just a couple of developments in Asia that I don't know, maybe it might be helpful for RCCC to think about, to process, possibly to participate in or to be involved. I don't know. Hopefully tonight's talk can be able to stimulate some thought process in you. Let me first show a video of a Thai lady named Samlak. And her little story kind of typifies much of Asia today. So let me just first play this little 2-minute video of Samlok. Whoops. Yeah, there it is.
Province is one of the most Buddhist influenced areas in Thailand, and OMF missionaries and also Thai Christians have been trying to reach out to the Buddhists over nearly 60 years.
I used to live with my husband, but we faced many problems. He owned a car repair shop and I was a palm reader, telling people's fortunes. We were barely able to survive on these two incomes, but as our problems grew, my husband left me for another woman. I was left with a lot of debts and three children to look after who are still studying. One night in my despair, I decided to commit suicide. But before doing so, I watched a Christian TV program. As they prayed on the TV, it touched my heart as if they were talking directly into my situation. So I called the number shown in the program, and someone told me all about God. After a few days, a team of Thai believers and missionaries visited me, and I accepted God. After that, I started to go to church and cell group, and the condition of my heart got better and better. And peace came into our house. My children also came to faith, and my daughters are now serving the Lord. God has truly guided my life day by day ever since.
As you're, when you saw that 2-minute video, tell me, what comes to, any thoughts that comes to your mind when you see that video? Any thoughts?
Divine intervention.
Yeah. In the back.
Joy.
I see that joy too in Samlok's face. What else?
There's hope.
What else?
Faith.
Yeah. Who shared the gospel with Samlok?
Just the television?
Yeah. Who followed up?
Christians.
Who? Which Christians?
Her people group.
The Thai believers and missionaries. It's something I want to touch about a little bit later on. Local believers and missionaries. Well, okay. So this is a picture of Thailand right here. You know, there's been years and years of missionary work in Thailand. It's not a, what you would say, a new pioneering field. It is not. Many, many hard years, very hard soil in Thailand. So many missionaries have given their lives just plowing the fields of Thailand. And today, this is how Thailand kind of looks. It's still mostly blue, right? Blue represents zero churches. There's so many parts of Thailand that still have zero churches in many of their village and their districts. So many still. Obviously, the yellow part is getting a little bit better. Maybe a handful of churches in those areas. The red part is looking really good. That's more into the ethnic minorities in the mountainside of northern Thailand. Church movements in that part of Thailand. Wonderful. But that's kind of like what much of Asia is like, actually. A lot of work in hard soils over the decades, for a whole century, for two centuries. And work needs to continue. The gospel needs to continue. Their greater work needs to keep on going until the task is finished. I'll speak what, for example, what our agency, OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, for those of you who don't know, used to be called China Inland Missions, Meiji Hui, CIM, started by Hudson Taylor. So this is what our organization is focusing on, is East Asia. And basically, there are two focuses that our agency really want to hone in on, focus on. Areas that have already had many years of gospel work being done, but the task is still not finished. For example, like Thailand, like I just mentioned. OMF and many, many other sending agencies, not just OMF, are continuously raising up workers, missionaries, to be sent to Thailand to co-labor with local Thai believers. Because local Thai believers continues to keep inviting missionaries to help them. The church is small. The church is still needing help. In many parts of Asia is like that. Such as, the letter's so small here. Yeah, such as Cambodia, Taiwan, Japan. Japan, the soil is so hard in Japan still. Even though there's been decades, years and years of missionary work in Japan. Taiwan, amongst the blue-collar workers, very difficult field. I'm sure some of you in this room know about that. Cambodia, a recent breakthrough, maybe 10 years ago, but still continues. We need more workers in those areas, even though there's been missionary work for many years already. Geographical challenges is what I'm saying. There's also cultural and language challenges as well in Asia. You know, for example, like the Philippines. Wow, the letters are so small. Like the Philippines and Southwest China. There's so many ethnic people groups in the Philippines, in Southwest China, that have little to no gospel work being done. There's the Mekong region that covers Southwest China all the way into Southeast Asia. So many ethnic people groups with their own culture, with their own language, very different from the majority people in their own country. Now, let me give you a picture of Southeast Asia. All the different colors that you see represent a particular minority culture in Southeast Asia, which includes parts of Southwest China. You see the multicolor? There's so many people group, many of them. I shouldn't say many of them. There's still some of them. Still no gospel work being done. So even though there's a lot of missionary work over the years in Thailand, but look at the minority groups there. Even though there's so many missionary work over the years being done in China, but look at Southwest China. There's still some smaller ethnic people group in Southwest China. No workers. Zero. So, the task is not done yet. You know, there's also social challenges, too. As I shared, I didn't share, but I'm going to tell you now. You know, the urbanization rate is exploding, right, all around the world. Like, even in the U.S., cities are growing like crazy. My city, Houston, over 6 million people now. Unbelievable. Asia is even faster. The urbanization rate of Asia is astounding. China especially. But also Southeast Asia. Bangkok, Ho Chi Minh City, Jakarta, Kuala Lumpur. All these cities are just growing like crazy. Urbanization is so fast. We can't even keep up. That's how fast it is. And so because of that, as you guys can probably are aware, comes a lot of social challenges within an urban society, right? Ministry is going to have to be a little bit different. For from countryside ministry, because I do more with farmers in the countryside. I don't know anything about urban ministry. That's the challenge also. But that's where the world is heading, and especially Asia. Just China alone, by 2030, 1 billion people are going to live in a city in China. That's an astounding number. Maybe look at the top left corner. Don't look at all the other mess. But if you look at the infrastructure, maybe I'm an engineer. To me, that's just, my eyes popped out when I see that. That's a lot of infrastructure that China is committed to. I have never seen a country develop an infrastructure as fast as China. Amazing. This past summer, I was out in China, and I went from one city to another city. The last time I did that, it took me 26 hours by train. Now I hop on a high-speed rail. It was only like 2 months old. I'd hop on a high-speed rail, and I get to that same destination in 5.5 hours. Wow. Not to mention all the new highways that's being built all over, not just East Coast China, all over China. Unbelievable. It really reminds me of the first century. Remember the first century Christianity, when you had the Pax Romana, right? Under the peaceful jurisdiction of the Roman Empire, you had the Roman roads, you had the peace. There was no conflict. The gospel spread so rapidly, right? It just kind of reminds me that of that's where kind of China is right now. The transportation from one place to another is so convenient, unbelievably convenient now. And I could just see the gospel spreading like wildfire in some parts of China where gospel work is very little. I pray for that. I think many of you people know too that there's persecution in China. There's persecution in Indonesia. There's persecution in Laos and parts of Myanmar. And yet through all those persecutions, there is a vibrant Chinese mission movement that's happening right now. An unbelievable movement of Chinese churches more towards the East Coast, where church after church, network after network is catching the fire of the Great Commission. They are sending out their people as overseas workers now. They are sending out their workers to partner with foreign missionaries within their country right now. I know so because I have several colleagues that are partnering right now at this time. And so what we are seeing in Asia is quite an amazing development that's going on. We're seeing an amazing partnership of foreign missionaries and local believers that have caught the Great Commission fever. It's really astounding. As recently as even 5 years ago, when we were still on the field, I didn't even see that coming. I really didn't. I hear about all those wonderful church explosions, growth in the East Coast, but not in my part. I didn't see any growth. But all of a sudden, we're seeing these beautiful local believers being sent by their house church, coming out to adopt the ethnic minorities in China. That's beautiful. The Chinese missions movement. It's not just China. There's a movement going on in Brazil. There's a missions movement going on in Kenya, in Nigeria, in parts of India. Some of the most vibrant missions movement right now is not in America. It's not in Europe. It's not in Australia. It's in those places that I mentioned, the global south. That's where the vitality is at this time. And that's the case for Asia too, for China. And obviously for South Korea, they've been for a while involved in sending out their workers on the mission field. I want to talk a little bit about China a little bit, because I know a lot about China, well, somewhat. And I get a common question that people ask me, does China really need missionaries now? What do you think? Yeah. China still needs missionaries. They still do. Even though the Chinese church is growing like crazy right now. Even with the cross being taken down, even with the tighter restrictions from the central government, even with the persecution that is coming, have been coming for the last 5, 6, 7 years, I think maybe even a little bit longer, the church continues to keep growing in China. Parts of China, that is, right? There's still many parts of China in the northwest, where that's the Muslim area, Xinjiang, towards Tibet, and some parts of southwest China where there's so many small ethnic minority groups, in some of the central parts of China. Very little gospel work. Very little gospel work. I did a little bit of a research 3 summers ago in southwest China just to see if there's any inkling of a gospel work in certain parts. And that part that I visited 3 years ago, nobody's ever heard of Jesus. Nobody. Some people thought that I was trying to sell them a product called Jesus. They never heard of it. They never heard of Jesus. China still needs missionaries. But they need missionaries that's willing to work shoulder to shoulder with their workers. There was one house church leader. He said this to Patrick Fung. He is OMF's president general director, Patrick Fung. He's from Hong Kong. And he said this to Patrick Fung, and I remember Patrick shared this with us. This house church leader says, "Please, we still want you guys to send your workers to China. Please send them still. But please tell them when they come, they don't work, we don't work under them. And we don't work over them. We want to work shoulder to shoulder with them, shoulder to shoulder." And that stuck in my mind, what Patrick said. Is that the kind of missionaries that China is looking for? That they can work shoulder to shoulder. China's growing, as I said, so remarkably fast that their discipleship, their mentoring, can't catch up. They can't catch up. There's not enough leaders. There's not enough disciplers to disciple the new believers. There's just not enough. They still need help. That's what's going on. That's what's going on right now. Yeah. Now, there's another focus that in OMF that we're focusing on still in Asia is the pioneering field. There's still parts of Asia in which there's actually not a lot of history of gospel work being done, you know, such as the East Asia diaspora. Well, I wouldn't say that there's no gospel work being done, but like believers, Chinese communities in Thailand, in Indonesia, in Malaysia, even in North America, Australia. I think in recent time, more work has been done. I think even in this church, actually, there's been some work being done amongst the diaspora of the Chinese diaspora, that is. But I'm also talking about the Thai diaspora, the Japanese diaspora, the Indonesia diaspora. There's so many, there's so much that can be developed, almost like a pioneering field, really. There's also the high plateau people, the Tibetans and the Mongolians. The Tibetans is really one of the most difficult people to reach for the gospel. It is such a dark people group in terms of spirituality. So dark. I was talking to a colleague that serves the Tibetan people out in Sichuan, and he says whenever he goes to the high plateaus, the Tibetan plateaus, it is so dark. He's never felt that heavy darkness, never felt that before. People here in the U.S. need to pray for the Tibetan people. There's also Myanmar. Myanmar, there's many parts of Myanmar that even though they have a history of missionary work, there's still many parts of Myanmar. The Rohingyas, the Muslim people group in the east western side, the Shan state in the northeast part. There's the majority Bamar people, vast majority of them do not know Jesus. North Korea, I don't need to explain North Korea. I think it's been in the news. It's also, if you go to opendoors.com, they monitor all the church persecutions around the world. North Korea is number one, the most persecuted country in the world. Pray for North Korea. It's difficult. Developing ministry in North Korea is very difficult. There's also Vietnam. It's a very surprising field. It's a surprising field because many people feel like Vietnam has enough Christians. It's 9% Christians, right? But if you minus the Catholics, it's down to 1.8% Christian. And if you minus the Hmong minorities that lives up in the mountains of northern Vietnam, now it's down to, if you split Vietnam in half, the southern part is 0.34% Christian. The northern part of Vietnam, 0.02%. Very unreached. And then the East Asian Muslims, right? So you have the East Asian Muslim, the Southeast Asian Muslim, Indonesia, largest country, Muslim country in the world. 130 plus Muslim-related unreached people group. 280 million Malay speakers. And you also have the Chinese Muslims. 24 million of them. There's 24 million Chinese Muslims, ranging from 10 basic Muslim people groups in China. The largest being the Hui, the Uyghurs, and the Kazakh. Those are the three largest Muslim groups. And so this is the pioneering field that OMF really wants to develop, really wants to raise up more workers for this. And as a church, obviously, vast majority of us is not going to go. Vast majority of us are not able to go. So the question I want to ask you is, how? How can RCCC be involved in the things that I just presented to you so far?
For starters, we can definitely pray.
Absolutely. Yeah.
We can definitely pray.
Absolutely.
I guess sometimes we're so focused in our world here that we forget about the people, even in Southeast Asia.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I'm not saying to forget about the people here, but as you are still praying for the people here, and in fact, I hope with more fervor to also pray for the needs around the world. And for me personally, my burden is this part of the world, in Asia. Yeah, in East Asia, there's 670 million people without access to the gospel. Now, what that means is, let's look at here. You know, when you look at Latin America, North America, in Europe, most people probably knows a Christian friend or an associate or something like that. Most people would probably know another Christian, a non-believer, that is. But in Asia, really, only 1 in 10 Asians actually know another Christian, a non-believer. And so that's what I mean by access. Still so many people in Asia do not have access to the gospel. And this is one of the reasons why. They don't even have any Christian friends to begin with. And so what can we do? And exactly. To pray. And the reason why I put down this hashtag, the task unfinished, is you guys can explore this on our OMF website. There's absolutely no commitment to OMF other than we just want you to pray for the people of Asia. And, you know, you can join in a 5-day of prayer for the different unreached people of Asia. You know, we have monthly resources, email updates, social media, prayer resources. You see here there's a Philippine resource you can pray, Thailand, Vietnam. Looks like this is Myanmar, with looking at the costume. So there's different focuses that people in this church can pray. And don't be surprised that as you are praying, God opens up some avenue, some doors, where maybe there could be other opportunities that the church can be involved. But it starts with prayer. And it starts with learning about the different needs around the world. So, yeah, I don't know too much about social media, but I'm just going to put this on. If it speaks to you or anything like that, maybe you can jot it down. I would have no idea how to reach to any of these. But some of the younger colleagues of mine, they would know what to do. So, social media, to really get the information out there so that people can pray. And I just wanted to conclude my talk with this. But I'll open up with a little bit of Q&A because maybe you guys have some questions about what you saw. So, but I want to close with this about prayer, just about praying. We can all do this in America. Frank Houghton, he's our fourth general director of China Inland Missions, and he wrote a hymn. He's a hymn writer, and when he was a young field worker back in 1929, Frank Houghton, he wrote this hymn called Facing the Task Unfinished. And he wrote this hymn because, to give you a background, in 1929, China was going through turmoil. There was a lot of chaos. It was very dangerous to live in China back in 1929. Many missionaries and many Chinese believers were killed. Almost half of the mission community left China. So with this backdrop in mind, God really placed in the hearts of the China Inland Missions leaders to raise up 200 new workers in the next 2 years. People are actually leaving China, but still want to raise up 200 new workers to a dangerous place like China? Well, they put it to prayer. And this challenge really moved Frank Houghton to write this hymn as a way to encourage his CIM colleagues to also pray. To pray that God would indeed raise up workers, 200 workers in 2 years. Well, 1931, 2 years later, 203 workers was put on the ship and sailed off from England to China. And 2 years after that, 1933, 80 Gospel Center was planted all throughout the inland parts of the province of China. And so our great God can do the greater task, right? We are a part of doing this greater task that Jesus expected us of us to do. And he's doing it using the church, using his people. Let me play this song for you. I hope I can play it for you. It's Facing a Task Unfinished, the song that Frank Houghton wrote to encourage his colleagues to pray during that time in 1929. It has a little bit of a modern twist to it, so it didn't sound exactly like back in 1929. But anyway, I'm just clear that.
So I just wanted to open the floor up a little bit for any questions that you guys may have. Maybe I might be able to answer it, maybe not. Maybe other people in the room can be able to answer it too. So I just want to open it up to see if there's any questions.
I was just looking at your Facebook site. It talks about a university lecturer. So most of your workers have like regular civilian jobs when they go over there?
Depending on where, yeah. Depending on which area that they go to. They would have kind of like a civilian type of a position, maybe like a teacher, maybe as a community developer.
What does that mean? What is a community developer?
Well, kind of like poverty alleviation, working with farmers, helping them to enhance their livelihood, maybe increase their farm production. That's more of an agriculturalist. Or maybe helping out in their medical situations, so and things like that. So more of a basic level type of agricultural health and medical health, very basic level. Yeah, things like that. Some parts you can actually get a missionary visa, like Thailand, like Japan. So you can actually just go in there and get a missionary visa to live in the country. So it really depends on which part of Asia.
So for the professionals, they have to find a job first, and then they partner with OMF? How does that work?
That's, boy, that's a good question. There's a variety of ways to answer that. I'm trying to think of how to explain it so it's easy to follow, because it's a little bit complex. Maybe I'll start off with this. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe I'll start off with this. There's different ways of relating with a mission agency, like an OMF. One way is like me, just join and be a member and then go overseas. And sometimes there's something that's already prepared for a worker to do. Sometimes not. For example, we went overseas. Nothing was prepared for us other than we started off being language students. We were full-time language learners for 2 years. And during those 2 years, we kind of figured out what we were going to do. So we did community development. We found opportunities to do community development work while we were learning the language. So after learning the language, then we transition into community development work. So some people, they already have something there. Maybe they know of a friend that's already developed some work there, and they're just joining in existing work. So it's different. There's other people that perhaps maybe they're going as tent makers. They're self-supporting, and they can still relate with OMF through what we call a partnership. So, like, they're not exactly OMF member, but on the field, they can join our meetings, they can fellowship with us, they can interact with us, and they can even be partnering in some of the projects that we do. We understand our partners, because they have a full-time job, they can only give so much time. They can't give full time. So so we understand that as partners. So there's several more layers. I don't know if I want to get into it because it gets more complicated. But there's a variety of ways that it's not just OMF. Many mission agencies have that kind of different levels of relating to the agencies. So...
yourself after you learned the language, or you were partnering with local people?
For us personally, there was a community development outfit already. that was there. It's a pretty large outfit, actually. And so we learned about it. We inquired about it while we were still learning the language, and we realized this is something we really wanted to be a part of while we were still learning the language. So there was basically no plan for us when we went to the field other than first to learn the language. We were planning to be there for long term. We were not planning to come back after 2 years. We were planning to stay there. Of course, come back for furlough, but basically to be long-term workers. And we trusted that the Lord will open up avenues and opportunities for us to actually stay in country long-term. And he did. I don't know if it's foolish or if it's, exercising a little faith. But God provided. God provided opportunities for us. And actually, it's not difficult to find opportunities once you're on the field. It's not difficult. There's so much to do. Actually, the challenge is deciding which one. There's so much opportunities out there. The challenge is just trying to make the decision of which direction you want to take. For any young folks who wants to go overseas as long-term workers, what can I do? What should I do? I would say, don't worry. There's going to be so much opportunities out there.
Yeah. In the film you showed earlier, you asked, what did you observe? And one of the answers was, who was used? And that one was the nationals and the missionaries. And you mentioned the locals are asking for missionaries to come to help.
Mm-hmm.
And in what specific way are they asking, in terms, apart from the concept of the indigenous church?
Well, it depends on the location also. Yeah. For Thailand, I'm not exactly sure, because I'm not an expert of Thailand. I know a little bit, that's about it. But for a place like China, they're not necessarily, maybe some parts of China is, but they're not necessarily looking for theological teaching help. Not necessarily. That's what I found. Maybe some parts are, but not throughout. What they're actually asking help in is to help them in basically how to be a shepherd, how to be a pastor, pastoral ministries. They're actually asking help in how to disciple and multiply. They're asking help in cross-cultural preparation. That's what they're asking. That's what they're asking help in. That's what they're asking for. But other parts, I'm not too sure. But they recognize there's still areas in their ministry that they feel that it's still lacking. They would appreciate some partnership and help. So that's what they relayed to our leadership. That's what they have asked.
One question. When you were showing the comparing the 1900 versus 2000,
yeah,
and I guess in the United States, we noticed that it used to be a dark yellow.
Yeah, that's
right.
And
now it's fading. Why is that? And is it because other people are they going to follow other religions, or that's the one,
right?
So 1900, it's pretty dark.
Yeah.
But if you compare it now, it's a very light yellow. Is that something to be concerned about?
What do you guys think? The American community, American culture nowadays, even as recent as the last 20 years.
I heard in 2004 that the U.S. was number 13 in the world to receive missionaries from other countries to evangelize.
Wow. Excellent. Yeah, I didn't even mention that, but that's a very good point. That's a very good point. Yeah. Anyone in this room, looks like North America went from a beautiful bright yellow to, you can't even hardly see the yellow anymore. Those what?
Those mountains.
postmodernism, yeah, the secularization of our community, of our society, the humanistic thinking that's, it's not even creeping in, it is in already. And many people say, I don't know, but many people say that America is now in a post-Christian society right now. So, I don't know if it's true or not, maybe. It seems like it, right? It seems like it. I'm not an expert. So we need to stand firm in our faith, even more so in this kind of an environment. I was in a kind of like a conference for all the mission agency leadership. I was in a conference in Dallas 2 weeks ago, and this Kenyan pastor gave a message, very interesting message. He was talking about the Global South and about how the Global South are raising up their own workers to be sending them out, not in the traditional Western way of sending workers out, where they raise support and send them out. They're raising up their young people through their diaspora, wherever their young people are, wherever there's a diaspora, like a Kenyan diaspora, like in some parts of the U.S. city, they would actually send their young people to that diaspora. And their young people would be taken care of by that diaspora, because that's their culture. They are a very community-oriented people. And so it takes very little funds to send their workers to, let's say, Chicago, Illinois, and then they start a church there in Chicago, Illinois. So when you go to Europe, some of the more prevalent evangelical churches in Europe are pastored by African pastors, because that's their plan. That's their strategy, to re-evangelize the West, these African Christian workers. I heard that. I was, first I was really astounded, but I began to praise the Lord. I began to praise the Lord because I realized, because I know about the West and its decline in its spirituality, and yet our African brothers are sending their own to re-evangelize Europe. Maybe U.S. too, I'm not sure, but he did mention Europe and how there are some very prevalent evangelical churches in Europe led by African pastors. Unbelievable. Only God can do that. Did I answer your question?
I think it was helpful.
Okay, all right. Any other questions?
I kind of have a question, David. In the United States, it's all yellow.
Yeah.
And I moved out here, I thought we're in the South. And,
right.
You know, why isn't it more yellow or in different parts of the
United States? Well, yeah, I know what you mean.
White and, I don't know, maybe bluish and...
Just look at it from a big picture. Don't look at details.
Okay.
I know what you mean. If you look at the U.S., I'm sure there's different shades. Okay. I'm sure there's different shades of evangelicalism or Christianism. Yeah, I agree. I think they're just taking a general overall view. That I think so. I mean, I didn't make this map up, so I don't know. Yeah. Well,
the green one is all yellow.
Oh, well, the what? The green one?
Greenland.
Oh, Greenland. It's all yellow. Wow, I didn't know it was Greenland. Are there people that live there? Okay. Wow, yeah, you're right.
Yeah, it's yellow.
It is, huh?
Yeah.
Maybe they should be sending out missionaries. Maybe they are. yeah, I'm not familiar with Greenland.
Most people live in the south and western coast of Greenland.
Have you been there before, Paul?
I would be surprised.
No.
Oh.
I've got friends who have been stationed there.
Okay.
And,
okay.
It's mostly ice. So it's just the southwestern coast that you have actually settlements. There's not too many people there, but they're mostly natives in the Inuk.
Okay. Oh, that's interesting. Very interesting. Okay.
But you were asking about America. I don't have much experience in America, but in Europe, I found that I've lived in 5 different countries in Europe for over a period of about 65 years. Most of the youth in Europe have turned away from God. They're more materialistic, self-centered. We jokingly call them the selfie generation. Because they're focused on themselves. They're not focused on anything else. Pleasure. What can I get pleasure today, now?
Yeah.
They want everything immediately. And it's very, very liberalistic society in Europe, very socialistic society in Europe. I'm not saying all that's bad, but I'm saying that it has pulled them away from God.
Right.
And nature abhors a vacuum. So whenever there's a vacuum, something has to fill it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing it being filled by the influx of Muslims. And the projection is that all of Europe will be a Muslim continent in 50 years.
Yeah.
Muslim.
We need to pray. We need to pray. Yeah. We need to pray, and not to say that as one church, RCCC, that we need to do every single thing, every single need out there, right? Obviously, that's not possible. Every local church has limits. And so, yeah, we really do need to channel our efforts and our resources in a few areas so that we could be able to do it well, so that we could be able to do it well. But when you add up all the local churches, the universal body of Christ, we can and we will do the greater task that Jesus expected of his disciples and of the followers of Christ, the church. So, but yeah, there needs to be work in Europe. And the Global South missionaries are doing that, actually. Obviously, they need more help. There still needs to be more effort to be done. So, it's a legitimate need. And my limited heart can only carry so much burden. My burden is for Asia, for East Asia. Even though, I know what you mean about Europe. It's bad. It needs help. It needs workers. It needs the people. It needs God's people to bring the light. So you're talking about now Europe is kind of a little bit like North America. It's just a light yellowish hue. I just look at it generally. Don't look at details. So, but it's kind of true, right? It is kind of true. The way it is. The way it's looking right now. Any other question? I have one question for you guys, if you don't have any other question.
Oh, first of all, I see brothers.
Okay. We have a little bit of time. Again, I want to ask you this question. Pray. I understand that. We need to pray, right? What else can we do? What else can we do? Send people, right? Yeah.
Send Bibles,
right? Some parts, yeah. You need to send Bibles. Yeah. It requires some research and learning. Like, for example, like in China, right? They actually print Bibles in China now. No need to send them anymore. No need to send them. Yeah. I take that back. Kind of. Don't need to send them anymore. Because they're printing Bibles in China now. So it's government-sanctioned Bible. And the government is okay when they see a government-sanctioned Bible in someone's home. That's okay. That's not a problem. The only difficulty is they're just not printing enough Bibles. Because there's so many new Christians by the thousands and thousands that are being witnessed and entering into the kingdom. There's just not enough Bibles. So that's what I'm saying. Like, they're printing Bibles, yeah, but yeah. The problem is once they see a Bible that's not from the country, they're more apt to want to confiscate.
I've heard that the government-sanctioned Bibles are incomplete because they do not include the Book of Revelation.
That's not what I've heard, but I don't know. That's not what I heard. Yeah. I heard that they do print out the entire Bible the way it is. But they government-registered churches are not permitted to teach from the Book of Revelation and several other parts of the Bible. They're not permitted to evangelize people under the age of 18 and in other regulations, other restrictions. So, to my knowledge, I think they print the whole Bible. Yeah, I think so. I saw one. It had everything. It had all 66 books. I don't know if it was complete. I didn't look at it in great detail. I don't have one myself, but I saw a local friend of mine that has one. And it did have 66 books. So, I don't know if they took out any words or not. I don't think so. Anyone know? I think some people may know more than me in this room. I think for Sunday school tomorrow, I'm going to get into more details about how much more that you guys can be involved here locally as well as globally. So, yeah, but I was just curious to know, like, what other thoughts that you guys can come up with? Because I'm always looking for creative thoughts, creative ideas. So hopefully tomorrow's Sunday school class can stimulate a little bit more creative thoughts and ideas, practical ways. So, all right. I think I'll just turn it over back to the Dr. Chen, right?
Well, we want to thank you for coming tonight, and we want to thank David for bringing us excellent. Tomorrow morning for the Sunday school starts at 9:30 right in this place, in this room, and then we also have regular English worship. There is no Sunday school because we want to capture the golden hour. Oh, there are refreshments.
Oh, wow.
So, to join some help.
Thank you. Oh, thank you. Great discussion.
Oh, thank you.
I was so glad that you were my
Yeah. Okay. So I'm wondering if we can get a, she became Christian. Oh, wow.
She would be a powerful
yes.
voice.
Yes.
So many more people in China.
Yeah.
Many,
yeah.
You know, there's so many people that still don't know Korea.
Yeah.
As greatly as the church in China's grown, the sheer number of the believers in China, over 1 billion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how big is China? 1.3 billion, 1.4 billion, right?
Right?
Let's say, how many Christians, maybe. At the very most, 100
million.
Yeah,
we better go.
Oh!
We gotta go get our face. Thank you very much.
Yeah. You know, that's a wonderful idea. And that's something I wanted to touch base with you on that. I think that's a great idea. I was to pursue it.
Yeah.
Do you know any outfit organizations that deals with these kind of media things, these media ministries?
No.
There are some out there.
I don't.
If there are some out there,
continue to talk.
Yeah. I don't need to get your kids.
Let me help you pack up. You can
okay.
Speak to some other folks.
No. Yeah, I'm okay. But there are outfits out there.
Yeah. I'll look into it. Yeah.
You should look into it because there's. I'm drawing a blank. TWR, Trans World Radio.
Mm-hmm.
And we can do some of that type of a media outreach.
Yeah.
There's also other groups. Something Oral Bible.
Yeah.
I forgot. I have to remember the names now. They actually do.
Oh, good.
Actually do like a mobile phone type of thing.
Yeah.
So, I'm almost certain they need. People to be a part of the team, to really develop these sorts of programs, and so forth. Yeah, I don't know the details of that because I'm not familiar with that ministry. But I just know that there are those people, those agencies that work in that arena.
Okay.
And, I don't think there's that many people that's involved in media, but yet it is so important.
Yes.
It reaches so many people.
Right.
And they partnered with people like us, like Old Out and Southern Baptist and Sin International, Sin Ideas, Idea. They have to partner with church platforms. Because when that message is given to the people, they need people to follow up. They need people to follow up. And that's not necessarily, they don't have the capacity to do it. Those companies don't have the capacity to do it. They need to partner with people that are like the only people. That's what I'm thinking about. So,
that's the hard part. Okay. Well, thank you. I'll see you tomorrow.
Yeah, see you tomorrow. Right. Hey.
He won, right?
Yes,
he won. Yeah. I was going to ask you about the. You said that the Chinese people, they said like over there in China, they need people to, not so much about the theology, but more like discipleship.
Yeah.
So discipleship, that is something that, from resource perspective, another thing is like if they need more people, more resource to help disciple, maybe RCCC can partner people that, you know, that has actually grown strongly spiritually here, they can actually, because we're trying to do discipleship here as well.
Yeah.
So they can actually go through Skype.
Mm-hmm.
At a distance.
Yeah.
If there is anyone that really needs to be discipled,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Get involved.
Yeah.
Or if they wanted to have an English speaking, that's another thing. I would be glad to have a disciple something like that.
I think that could be.
That's just one of the ideas.
No. That's a good idea. I think that is a good supplement.
Yeah.
To more of the
person to person, face to face discipleship. Because when someone can have another voice, for example, someone on Skype, can be rude or something like that. First of all, there is an issue of security issues that also really comparison to security issues. They're not easily connect to Skype somebody from China or from Thailand or from, well, again, it really depends on the demographic, right? If they're actually in a very, very remote area, then internet access might not be that easy. Yeah, good idea. But also, too, is we're not sure how frequent the government monitors those individuals. We're almost certain that they do, but we don't know how frequent they monitor. We're not sure. They may just monitor very infrequently, or they may monitor certain hotspots. Maybe certain hotspots that they feel some trouble might be brewing. I know. Like in Indonesia, I don't think the government has monitoring. Yes, that's right. Now, okay. So in China, because Indonesia, you think? Yeah. Okay. Indonesia or Thailand or Vietnam. Mm-hmm. You know. Yeah. From that perspective. Well, Vietnam, even though it's a communist country. Yeah. So that's what I'm saying. They are, right? Yeah. No. They are not the kind of communists that people think of. They're actually a very, very easy communist. They actually gave Rwanda to be communist. It's just that the U.S. didn't help out in the beginning. Yeah. So they had to ask someone to help them. Oh, hence China. So, you know, that's how I felt about it is that one of the ideas, like, because the church and RCCC were trying to kind of help drive discipleship ministry.
Yeah.
So as we train more and more people to become disciple maker, you know, sometimes in life you try to disciple people that you met in life. That would be the ideal things.
Mm-hmm.
But like what you said, Americans become very secular, and you may need a coworker, they may not be interested if you want to disciple this person. But if, like, there is a really a big need from a country like in Asia of people that hunger for God's word, and then the people here that don't really have to go out there, and then they can actually disciple, like the missionary, perhaps, like making a connection. The missionary in the field, you know, identifying who needs to be discipled and make a connection with the people here in North America, people that are mature and walk in the Lord and wanted to actually become a disciple maker, then they can actually do that via Skype, going through the book.
Right.
I think it's a good word and it's a supplement.
Yeah.
I really think so. What we do in OMF when it comes to helping out local believers to be disciple makers, so that we can also make disciples and train them and also disciple makers.
Yeah.
That really requires
space. Really?
Really requires, because
you cannot be a Skype, basically.
Very difficult, because you have to see their facial expression. You have to see their day-to-day life. You have to see their struggles. You have to see what conflict, what persecution that comes their way as they live day to day, and as they disciple other people.
Right.
And they train them to disciple other people with discipling. But it really takes life on life.
Mm.
Life on life discipleship in order to be effective and self-sustaining.
Yeah.
Self-sustaining. In order for that to happen, there's no substitute for life on life, face to face. But the Skype thing can work as a supplement.
Yeah.
As long as people don't use it in a fashion that it replaces.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
Maybe like some things that they can do is like, this is part of the thing that eventually you can visit the person.
Exactly.
You know, maybe like once a year as far as like your discipleship. You know, spend over there, like part of your life, going out, training them, meet with them, part of your vacations, maybe 2 weeks to visit.
Yeah.
I don't know if that will help. But I understand what you're saying.
It just depends on the long-term presence. It could be a foreign missionary, or it could be a local leader. And they really need to be able to see that, it would be helpful if maybe there was that kind of a setup. You see, if they don't really see a need for it, is that going to work? It won't work. Because the people that's doing the Skype ministry with the people on the other side of the world, you really need to, you really need long-term presence with that person that you're Skyping with. Because otherwise,
the one that making disciple has to actually really pretty much connect with that person. Okay.
Even if I actually physically go a short term and actually train, actually in person, truly this group of 8-9 house kids, then I go back to the U.S. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If I don't know of any local leaders or foreign missionaries that I am in close connection with. I don't even know. I don't even know if these people that I'm training are actually going to use anything.
No, that's why I'm saying, like, my idea is like something like, first, it's just like the way the church is. Like, the foreign missionary has to be there. They're the one that making a connection with the people here in the United States. So they're just like, how would I say, like the shepherd of shepherding all of these leaders. Obviously, he cannot shepherd all 10, disciple all 10 people. So he gets the resource from the U.S. And then he will see how...
Can I get some more? Oh, I'm okay. We have plenty more. You want some more? Oh, well, no, I'm cold. Thank you.
Hi, George.
For sharing this conference. Well, thank you. It's my blessing. Yeah, my pleasure. I enjoy spending time with folks at RCCC. Never been here before, but be able to meet so many nice people. You have so many nice brothers and sisters. I really enjoy it. I guess you're aware because you're on the CCM.
About
you're on the CCM. Sherry, you've been sharing. And I appreciate the challenge that you bring to a church in terms of challenging missions and where we stand, how we see where we are in the concept of missions. To challenge us, to wake us up from where we are, and where we could be in the plan of God's plan for missions. Where we are in missions, no one's ever done this before, but that's insightful.
There's no shame to see where you are at.
No, but that's a challenge. It's a good challenge. No one has ever. Because she shared this with the survey that year to see where she was. On the survey, not to highlight it and say, we're on 10, but what it is, to say, this is what we need to do. This is what God has to do. Maybe the Lord help us where He wants us to be.
Yeah. So that's why I am so glad for RCCC.
Even though, honestly, the result wasn't very high, the mark was not very high, but it takes a lot of courage from the church to actually be willing to take the survey.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, honestly, really wanted to see where you guys are at. Because I'll tell you, not every church I really do. Now, with that, it's unfortunate, but for the majority, churches, the churches should be the segregation. Yes, that's not doing the well. So therefore, now we have mission agencies doing the task of doing the same. So, how can we fit into the role of being the task? Have we?
When you start your revival,
it changes your life, and then they stop off. Say, oh, can you do this?
Right. I mean, they kind of seconded the work of missions to the mission agency. You guys do it. We got this young couple here. Take it.
They're yours.
Until 4 years later, they come back on furlough. We'll take care of them for, take care of them for 1 year. They're back in your hands. It should be that. It should be a 100% collaboration.
That's right.
That book, well said. That book, Well Sent, by Steve Byrne. The thing that I feel, in my opinion, is the most clearest book for mission committee people to read. Steve Byrne is, he's a mission pastor at a church in Pennsylvania. And he has really got some very wonderful insights in how the church...
Jackson has the book.
Yeah. What's his name anyway? B-E-I-I-M. Steve Byrne. And then the book is Well Sent.
Are you taken?
Oh, no. How to choose mission agency here to be served by government. How to identify the potential missionaries from this congregation. It's supposed to be the truth, but
a very missionary
is not a person that I feel like I want to go.
We should be the church of the body, nurture those, and someone pulling their hair,
building up in this church, and God anointing them with certain talents and skills to say, let's nurture that body, let's nurture this person in the Lord. That's in theory, biblically, that should be the way we are. In reality, though, it's going to take a little while to change that view of it.
Wait, so
Thank you very much. Hey, thanks. I'll see you tomorrow.
Yes, you see you tomorrow.
Bye.
See you.
All right, let's go.
Thanks so much for waiting.
Let's go. Go now.
You go meet
Take a bath. Okay, go.
Okay.
Good night. See you tomorrow. Is that still there? Okay.
Bye. Bye.
Bye now.
Let me check, be sure I didn't leave anything. Okay.
That's good.
All right. You ready to go?
Yeah.
Go?
Let's go. Yes.